Hallelujah. Mark 16. Let's look to verses 1 through 7, Mark chapter 16. Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were frightened. And he said unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. Jesus' resurrection was not a philosophical renaissance of his ideas and teaching. That's not what it's about. He was literally raised from the dead. The power of God exploded inside that tomb, reconnected Jesus' spirit with his physical body, and life was injected, and he arose. Just like that. And I gave somebody, actually was down in the hospital, seeing Uncle Frank, and Dave was there, Dave Zawoski, Pastor Jack, Uncle Frank, of course, was there. And something popped into his phone. I can't say they blew up his phone, because that means that's a phone call, right? It's not a text. This is a text. That's just a language cue today. Did you know that, Denny? You got a watch around here saying that. I mean, someone took your terrorists. They blew up my phone. Whatever. Anyway, someone had sent Lauren a text, and Dave was showing that to me. It was Romans 8:11. I said, that's the second verse I'm using on Sunday morning. So let's look to Romans 8:11. This is probably one of the most powerful healing scriptures in the Bible. Romans chapter 8. Everybody's there but me. I'm coming. Look to verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. That comes from the word Zoe. That's the life of God. It means made alive. So the same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will make alive your body. Because he goes on to say, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Say this 100 times a day.
Amen.
The same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead shall quicken my mortal body. Makes it alive unto God. That's the Zoe, life of God. So much power was released behind the sealed entrance of his tomb that the earth itself reverberated and shuddered from the explosion. It was massive. I think that bomb was massive the other day. Then an angel rolled away the stone from the entrance, and Jesus physically walked out of that tomb. Isn't that wonderful? This is not a legend. This is the foundation of our faith. Now, the only eyewitnesses to the resurrection itself were the angels who were present and the Roman soldiers who were sent to guard the tomb in case somebody would spread the rumor that the body was stolen or things like that. But we're going to get into some of those theories. By the time the woman reached the apostles, they must have been confused. On the one hand, the woman reported that the angels said Jesus was alive from the dead. On the other hand, they were confused and operating in fear. So they exclaimed, Look at John chapter 20. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're not going too fast now. Get excited about this, huh? We celebrate resurrection every day if you're a believer. I mean, it's nice to put aside a day, but this should be the only day we're thinking about him coming out of the tomb. In fact, he's in you if you've been born again. Isn't that right? John chapter 20, verse 1 and 2, talking about the woman here. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Fear always produces confusion. Yeah. And you women are a little bit confused here, wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
They were so confused they didn't take seriously what the apostles had said. Look over to Luke. Luke chapter 24 and verse 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. Verse 11, it says, and their words seemed to them, these are the apostles now, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Isn't that something? Idle tales comes from the Greek word meaning nonsense, babble, delirium. These are the apostles. Whom did these women think removed Jesus from the tomb? Which story was really true? Was he erected and alive as the woman first told the apostles, or was he stolen away? 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, and that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the scriptures. The resurrection is the foundation to the Christian faith. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you don't have a foundation for your faith. Now, over the years, obviously, some people have tried to explain this away. Still trying to. So there are some myths that develop. We talked about this before. One of the myths is called the swoon theory. Swoon. This theory says that Jesus Christ really didn't die on the cross. Instead, he went into a deep coma and he swooned, or the word means fainted, from the severe pain and trauma of the crucifixion. This is fantasy. Then the cool temperature of the tomb revived him. He was able to get out of the tightly wrapped strips of clothes, then appeared to his disciples. So if you're going to rebuke this, rebuttal this, this is your rebuttal or opposing argument and evidence against the swoon theory. The Roman guards were experts at execution, and they would be put to death if someone had escaped out of these tombs, because they were supposed to be on guard at all times for that. They were put to death. They allowed a condemned man to escape, they'd be put to death. Look to John 19. John 19. Verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. Now watch. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. The guards were so certain that Jesus Christ was dead, they didn't bother breaking his legs. Verse 34 says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. This happens when the heart stops. the swoon theory is so unbelievable that you have to get on board an airplane of fantasy with Charles Darwin and fly out into the clouds. There was massive blood loss from the beating, the nail wounds, and the spear. Jesus would have endured 3 days in his emaciated state without food and drink. Think about that. He would have had to unwrap himself from the grave clothes, which glued together hard and fast, from the myrrh, which is like shellac, then roll away that massive stone in that weakened state. Next, he'd have to convince his followers they had risen from the dead despite his weakened appearance. Mythology. Myth. The third one we'll discuss today is the no burial theory. All right? The premise, Christ was never put in a tomb to begin with. Instead, he was thrown into a mass grave for criminals according to Roman custom. The rebuttal? If this were true, neither the Jewish leaders nor the Roman soldiers would have bothered to seal the tomb if the body wasn't there. Look to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure unto the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. It doesn't mean wristwatch. It means guard. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch or a guard. Okay. The third one is the mass hallucination theory. Now, I don't know how much LSD was prevalent back then, because you do have a lot of people that go into some massive hallucination in this day and age. But that's what this is called. Here's the premise. The proposition on which an argument is based, okay? Everyone who claimed to see the risen Lord was hallucinating out of an earnest desire to see Jesus alive. In other words, you know, they wanted to believe it so badly they just... We're hallucinating, yes. The rebuttal, sometimes hallucinations typically occur with people who are in one way or another expecting them. But God's word says Jesus' disciples weren't expecting to see him alive again. Look to Mark 16. That's a good group, huh? These are the disciples. Mark 16, verse 10. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They believed not. The resurrection came as a shock to them. Another point is that hallucinations once started are continual. But the disciples saw Jesus for a limited time and then cease to see him again. Look to 1 Corinthians 15. Too fast, huh? Oh, good. Then you won't complain when we're done early, right? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren. A lot of witnesses there. At once, 500 at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Now, it's one matter for one person to hallucinate, isn't it? But for 500 to hallucinate at the same time, or simultaneously, not hardly. So those are your three theories, and that's simply what they are. They all joined company with Charles Darwin and went on that airplane. Wasn't even an airplane. They just flew out there into a world of fantasy. And guess what? There are still people who believe that evolution today. How come no one's been caught in between the evolving? And what's next? First of all, it defies the whole law of the second law of thermodynamics. Things aren't getting better. There's a decline. You put your nice car out in the desert and go check it out after 15 years and see if it got shinier. Bob, you're an expert on cars. It probably rusted, right? That's the second law of thermodynamics going into effect. You know all that, right? Let's look at Doubting Thomas. I know none of you are like that, but let's see how he believed. Or let's see how he didn't believe. In John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Verse 26 says, "After 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto them, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed." Belief in Jesus is not a case of stacking up evidence to prove it. Belief in Jesus is based on faith. 1 Thessalonians. Everybody is up watching, right? Not firing off texts. You know, can I give you something to get you mad on Easter morning? Yeah. If you're texting in church, what you're saying is what I'm saying is not important to you. Exactly. Well, I don't know why you come. Exactly. Let me give you another point about texting or bringing your cell phone to the dinner table. What you're saying there is, this is not important to me to be here. I don't care about the food or the company. And if your kids are starting out really young with these high-tech text phones, it's not causing their brain to develop fully. Crystal, do you know about this? You're still in that coma from Friday night, so I'm going to pass you by from now on. Remember, Leanne? All right, but there's something about the brain functions of a child. Diane, you know this. You're high-tech. Well, let's forget all that other part. Just forget about when you bring your phone to the table. I don't care if it's dramatic. What do I care? 72. That's impolite, and it shows disrespect for the house you're at. And my kids do it from now on. They can eat without me. Of course, they don't care, but that's all right. I'll bring Balboa upstairs. Why don't you see this? Some of you people, if you left your cell phone at home, I swear, I think something would happen to you. You'd have a panic attack. Pardon me? Oh, you would? That's good, yeah. How about if you're by yourself? Is that okay to talk to yourself? Pam, you're the best. All right, first, her and Nick have a lot of conversations. All right, thank you for your enthusiasm for not listening to what I just said right now, especially you teenagers. I gave you a good hint. Yeah, here's the best one. You got a husband and wife, they're in the same house, and they're texting each other. I quit. I don't want to get on that. I wanted to behave, Timmy. You drew it out of me, Tim. Is it that tough for you to see each other? You got to text each other. That's a great marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're out here shortly. Quite shortly. Well, you know what? Dispute what I said. I mean, you know it's true. And you know what? There'll be dated when you have kids and they grow up. I don't know what they'll have then. It'll be probably something so high tech if we're around here that they'll do it in front of you, but you won't even see them because it'll be so big. Because they get big, then it gets small. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So there's nothing wrong with handwriting. That's the best thing. Did you know today, Doc, the kids, they don't get taught cursive handwriting. They can't address an envelope. That's true. How do they sign their check? Round, round, ready, right. I heard they're bringing it back. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Let's move on here for who people are still with us. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Now, here's something very serious. You don't have Jesus in your heart. Listen carefully. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is the next event on God's timetable. It's the catching up of the church. Then, Bob, 7 years later, after we've been at the marriage supper of the Lamb, then he comes back with the 10,000s. And you could be one of them. I mean, could be. You are one of them, aren't you? You're going on the first trip, aren't you? Bob told me something that shocked. He got saved in his church, and he said at one time he was mid-trip. I never preach mid-trip. That's what happened to you guys. Go out on your own. Get your books. Go ahead. Yes, go ahead. That's why some people end up in cults. You're reading on your own. That's good, but read your Bible. Hey, you want to be mid-trip, I love you. Go ahead. As far as I'm concerned, I've tripped enough for a lot of people. Even as a whole family in heaven and earth. We had to go to the tribulation. It's better off to die first. Yeah. You'll miss that out. It ain't going to be a fun time.
That's right.
We're still reading over here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead, those who went before us in Christ, shall rise first. Dino, your dad goes before you. My mother will go before me. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, so to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with them. If this wasn't comforting, he wouldn't have said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He would say, horrify one another with these words. Now, what's the qualification here? First of all, you'll never get to heaven through your good works. It's very, very, very easy to get to heaven. Because the work's already been done. You are a spirit being. You possess a soul, your mind, your will, your intellect. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
Your emotions. and you live in your physical body, which you call an earth suit. If you're not happy with that, guess what? You're getting a new one.
Amen.
The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Salvation is a grace gift.
Yes, it is.
Jesus did the grace we receive in our hearts by faith.
Mm-hmm.
By faith. Well, if I accept Christ, I have to give up this. I have to give up that. If you accept Jesus Christ, anything that you have to give up, he won't make you give up anything, but there are things you give up. The things you're holding on to right now aren't good for you anyway.
Amen.
Then you become so loving and kind, you'll draw people to you. It is. It's called sanctification. The mind, he's right. The mind, the will, the emotions, right? Tim's right. But you can't use that as a crutch and excuse now. You've been using that now for the last 30 years. You got to. It's time to cross the red line. All right. Did you get all that? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write. Bob, who's the angel of the church? You know who they were? You know who the angel of the church was? The pastors. These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days were Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you and where Satan dwelleth. I'm reading in chapter 2. And no one stopped me, because you like that stuff. You don't have to be polite. If I'm in the wrong chapter, sounds good, but that's Bob's message. Revelation chapter 1. You ready? Verse 12. And I turned to see the voice which spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. It doesn't look like the Jesus carrying the baby lamb. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burn into a furnace, and his voice was as the sound of many waters. You want to get in the ring with him? And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
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 And have the keys of hell and death. Keys represent authority. And then on earth, he gave you that authority.
Yes, he did.
To tread upon lions and serpents and all the power, scorpions and all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
You got that authority.
Yes.
You got that authority.
Yes.
You got that authority.
Yes.
And there's also authority in the name.
Amen.
When you make the commitment to accept Christ, you will still have questions, challenges, and things like that. I remember when I got saved, I just had a lot of questions. Now, Lord, because we Pastor Mons, he taught on the Book of Revelations for one straight year in Sunday school. That was from 10 to 11, then the service started at 11. It was marvelous. Anyway, I wanted to find out, I say, Lord, now, that person falls off the ship and a shark ate him up and, this is the truth, I swear. How's he going to get raptured? I had to finally, after all those crazy questions, I mean, to me, they weren't crazy. They were logical. Just believe everything by faith. Well, he's God, so yeah. He created you. If you're just, you know, you're going to decay anyway, and he's going to bring you up in the air, like he said, and you get a glorified body. Praise God. John 18:10, and we'll close. This is just one little nugget for all of you to take home with you so you don't fight. Okay, John's gospel. What? I missed that. John 18. Hallelujah. John's Gospel, chapter 18. Pastor, shouldn't you be solemn on Easter? First of all, Easter's every day. Why would you be solemn? He's not in the tomb. The only people who should be solemn if you believe in a hallucination theory.
That's right.
And you're not solemn, you're just high. John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 10. Are you there?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm dedicating to some of you people here. This verse, you ready? Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear. I don't believe he was aiming for his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I want to point out something just as a tidbit. The healing of Malchus's ear was the last miracle Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Isn't that something? And he probably saved Peter from a life imprisonment. What a statement Jesus makes to us. Listen to this. And just get rid of that bitterness, all that junk in your heart. This is a statement Jesus made. Just before he goes to the cross, he helps an avowed enemy. Now, what a contrast Jesus' actions were in comparison to Peter's. The way Peter responded, evidently he must have known Malchus for a while, was highly offended and was holding something toward him. All right? So I'm believing that Peter acted out of a long-held offense, but Jesus demonstrated love and genuine care even to those who opposed him during his life and who were instrumental in leading him to his crucifixion. Like I said, Tim, I think he was aiming for the head.
Yeah.
He's probably off a little bit that day. Let's stand.